Afternoon, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God for how quickly time has passed, and even as we go through this series of exploring through Ephesians, we are now already on the third message. Right, so before we begin, let us ask God for His blessings, and let us pray. Our Father and our Lord, as we come before Thy throne, thank Thee for Your word given to us, lamp to our feet, and guide to our lives. We pray, O Lord, that in this time, as we go through Thy word, Your Holy Spirit will move our hearts and our minds, not just to exercise our minds, O Lord, in intellect, but we pray, O Lord, that You will move our hearts to really absorb Your word deep inside us, to hide it deep within us, O Lord, that we will not sin against Thee. May Your word be significant and great in our lives, O Lord, and help us to cling to Your word, for it is a solution and answer to our lives. And we ask of Thee that Your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. Pour down Your blessings and help us to glean off Thy word. Help us to be refreshed in it, to rejoice in it, and to take much of it home. So be with us and guide us in this time. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Right, the passage for consideration today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which we have read already earlier. And the title for today's message is Knowing Christ. Right, just very simply, knowing Christ. And what does it mean to know? To know something is just very general, isn't it? We say that we want to know something. We just want to find some information on something. That's just to know something. We can say that we know the president, right? But we just know his name, know a little bit of his details about his life and history, and that's about it. But we don't exactly have a personal relationship with him, do we? Right? So we find that this word know is just so general, right? But when we talk about knowing Christ, what does it mean? Right? What does it mean when we say that we want to know Christ? Right, sometimes we talk about our relationships one with another, when we say that we want to know each other, right, and we ask ourselves, how well do we know each other? And we find that the degrees that we know each other varies, doesn't it? Right, perhaps, for example, our spouses, our family members, friends that are close to us, right, we might be able to know them pretty well. We know their characters and everything. Right, we know how their history is, we know their behavior, we know their traits, their quirks, their weaknesses and their strengths. And so we know them quite well. But sometimes you look at certain people in our lives, we do not know them so well. Right? And why is there this difference? Is it not because sometimes they have a different significance in our lives? We find that the people who are perhaps more significant in our lives, we will spend more time trying to know the person. We will really want to find out what this person likes, what this person dislikes. And perhaps people like our bosses, for example, right? When you go to face him, you want to know when his good moods are, when his bad moods are, right? Then you can ask for a leave at the right time. Things like that. Right? People who are very significant, people who are very important in our lives, we tend to know them much better. Right? And we find that our degrees of knowledge will change according to significance. Right? But now today, as we come to talk about knowing Christ, is not Christ the most significant person in our lives? And as we compare Christ to all the people that we know in life, all those whom we love, all those who are significant and dear to us, how much more do we know of Christ compared to all these things? Sometimes perhaps in this world we are so good at our jobs, we are so good in our passions, in our hobbies and all these things, and we know so much about all these things, but when it comes to Christ Himself, when it comes to His Word, how well do we know Christ? How well do we know of His Word? And that is what we are going to look at today and examine as we go through this passage today. Previously in the context, we have gone through two messages, right? In chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, we have talked about being chosen unto God, right? We have talked about how the believer is chosen, preordained before the world to made. And we know, right, that every single one of us, we are ordained, we are elected, we are saved unto God Himself. And in the previous message in the series, in verses 7 to 14, we find that our salvation, once we are chosen of God, once we believe in Him, right, our salvation is safe and sealed. Right, it's safe and secure in Christ. It's safe and secure in God Himself. And now as you come to this passage, right, now we'll find that it's very logical in the way that it proceeds. Right, you have come to believe in Christ. We know that our salvation is secure. No man can take it from us. But now what? What are we supposed to do next after we know so much about God? After we know so much about our own salvation? This is when we need to deepen our relationship with Christ. This is when we really need to know Christ. And how will we know Christ? What's the significance of knowing Christ? That is what we'll be looking at today in this passage. Right, and as we come to verses 15 to 16, right, this is very how to say, this little passage down here is a little bit out of place. You'll find it is sandwiched right between these two long discourses that are very theological. And in verses 15 to 16, we find that the Apostle Paul down here in his writing, he actually gives a little testimony, right, about the Ephesian Christians and how they are. And the verses read, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And in this point, we find that knowing the saints of Christ is important as we seek to know Christ. And we find that as we look around us, we thank God that we have fellow Christians around us to look at, and we believe, and we thank God that we have many fine examples. Go to any Christian bookstore, go to Tabernacle Book Room, or to the library here. You find that there are many volumes, many testimonies, many biographies of great saints who have come before us. During the Reformation, right, we often examine the lives of the reformers, the great men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, how they stood for Christ, how they lived for Christ. All these testimonies are before us. They are real, whether in books or even around us, examples for us to follow. We have all these testimonies before us. And in them, what do we see? Do we just see, oh, good and mighty men, strong and faithful men, how they have done all the works, all the history? I mean, yes, sometimes we do focus on all these things, but at the core of it all, what drives them to do all these great works? What causes them? What allows them to do all these things? What is their passion? What is their love? What allows them to go forth deep into the mission field, to survive there for decades, ministering to people? What drives men like Martin Luther to stand before the Pope, to stand before all the things around him, to stand for Christ? Is it none other than Christ himself? And that is why when we look at these two little verses, we find that even Apostle Paul himself, when he received news of these Ephesian Christians, the way they live their lives, he finds that he is very much encouraged. And by knowing the saints of Christ, by looking at the saints around us, we find that we can learn a little bit about Christ. And we find how significant Christ is in the life of every single saint, every single Christian, in every one of us. So in verse 15 here it says, "Wherefore I also," even the great Apostle Paul himself, while he was stuck in prison, while he was writing these letters, he can simply say this, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." In this verse we find that two parts of the believer's life is examined. And in the first part it says here, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." This refers to the inside, the internal man. The man who has come to believe in Christ himself, where salvation is found in Christ, where there is faith in the believer. And not just faith alone, but down here, we find in love unto all the saints, we find that it is a love that is exercised. It is a love that is active. It is a love that is not dead. It is a love. It is a faith that is very significant, very exercised, very much present in the believer's life. It is not just theory, but it is something that is present. It is real. It is alive in this Christian. In this Ephesian Christian. And as we look at our lives, we have to think about our own lives first of all. Have we come to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because otherwise, if you do not have the faith of Christ, you will not have the love of Christ. And no matter how much you try to commit in your life to be holy, to be good, you'll find that there is no cause, no reason behind it. It is just a blind following. But if you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a saint, if you call yourself a Christian, if you have known of Christ, if you believe in Him, then you will have this faith within you. And not just faith alone, you will find that with it comes so much more. You will have the love of Christ. And all these things will be present in your life, driving your life. And we find that in every single believer, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a saint of Christ, if you call yourself a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, if you call yourself such a Christian, then surely the mark of Christ will be in your life. Your life will not be absent of Christ. Your life will have a mark. Your life will have the imprint of faith upon you. Is that not how our lives ought to be? That we find that even in our lives sometimes, you know, we have significant people in our lives, people who might have influenced us. And you'll find that perhaps in our lives, some things that we do are influenced by them. But they have left their mark upon us. Perhaps in the course of our education, when we went through perhaps a good geography class, we had a good teacher. So we love geography because of the teacher. Right, sometimes we know people or things in this world, they leave certain marks in our life. They allow us to love certain things. They bear some influence in our lives. But as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, is Christ imprinted in your life? If you say that you have known of Christ, do you bear Christ in your life? That is something that all of us have to ask ourselves. It's easy to call ourselves Christians, right? Just imprint Christian in your IC. It's easy to go to the office, to go to school and tell everyone that you're a Christian. People will ask you where you come from. You can tell them that you come from this church, Calvary Tengah, or wherever you come from. But it's easy to say all those things. But when it comes to the actual living itself, when it comes to the actual character of our lives itself, our traits, our personalities, our characters, this is now where the question will be asked. Do you bear forth Christ in your life, in your character? And that is the key. Do our lives reflect Christ? Because otherwise, if we say that we have known of Christ, it is just a very empty knowledge. It's just a theoretical knowledge. It's not present in our lives. And that's why when the Apostle Paul, when he commands his Ephesian Christians, right, it is a great encouragement to them, because he knows for sure it is not just the faith that he hears of, but it is of the actual works that is lived out in their lives. It is a real and present faith in their lives. And as we look at our lives as Christians, you know, if we say that we have the faith of Christ, we have loved Christ, we have known of Christ, is it present in the progress of our lives? Not just coming to church on Sundays, right? Because sometimes all we know and all we have is Sundays. We just see each other for a few hours. We know that, oh, it's good, you come to serve, right? You do all kinds of things in church. You play the piano, you usher, you serve in Sunday school. You do all kinds of little things, right? All these means of service are good. But it's just one little part of our Christian lives. Do you not realize that? It's just that one few hours, I mean, it's just those few hours that we serve, that we commit to the Lord on Sundays. You know, last week we have, I believe many of us have taken the pledge to serve the Lord, to commit our lives to Him. But do you realize that this pledge is not just to serve the church or something? Do you not realize that this pledge you've taken is to serve God Himself? Not just in church, not just a few hours where you appear in front of other people, but in every single aspect of your life. You have committed, you have given a promise to live for Christ. You've given a promise to live for God Himself, to live out Christ in your life. That's the significance of it. Not just pledging yourself to serve and that's it. Oh, I promise I will do more things for Christ this year. That's a very shallow promise, isn't it? Just doing something for Christ. It's just doing something. Our Christian lives have been more than that. Because sometimes we find, when you just serve down here in church, you just spend that few hours and everything. What about the rest of your life? How are you living the rest of your life? It must match. Because the lives of these Ephesian Christians, their lives match their character, their lives, their testimonies match their faith. They say they have the faith in Christ. They say they know Christ. They say they love Christ. It was seen in their lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul heard of and saw. And that's why in verse 16, he gives thanks and he sees not to give thanks for them. Because this was a constant testimony that he hears of them. Wherever they went, whenever they lived, I mean, wherever they went to, all around in their lives, it was present. Christ was present in their lives. But what about our lives right now as Christians? We all can dress nicely and come here to church on Sunday. That's one thing. We all can serve here on Sunday. That's one thing. But what about the rest of our lives? How have we lived up to our names as a Christian? How have we lived up to our testimony as a Christian? That is the question. You can serve all you want. You can appear nice and holy and well-dressed all you want on Sunday. But when we stand before God, we do not just account for our Sundays. You can't just go before God and say, oh God, I've clocked for you all these things. No, on Sunday I've served so much. I've served in VBS. I've served here and served there. I've taught Sunday school. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. And what about the rest of your week? How are you before your friends? How are you before your colleagues? How are you before your families? And not just before them, in your own private lives, in your hearts, in your minds. Where has your heart been all this while? Is it really a love of Christ that you have, or a very divided heart, where your love is for the world most of the time, and then just on weekend you switch modes? I would just, you know, love Christ and serve Him with all I can on the weekend. When it comes to Monday, we just go back into our own lives, loving the world, loving our leisure, loving our hobbies, loving our television, loving our drama series, loving our sports, loving our friends, loving all these things, but saving just a little few minutes of love for Christ during our quiet time. That's about it. Is that what we mean by knowing Christ? Is that what people see in us when they say that, when people ask us if we have known Christ? What is knowing Christ? It is more than just testifying of us knowing Christ. It is a life lived out for Him. That is exactly why, when you know the lives of the saints around us, when you know your own life, when you reflect upon your own lives, when you see the significance of Christ in your life, that is a mark and a measure of your life, of how significant Christ is in your life. So, as we take some time to reflect, I pray that all of us, You know, if we say that we are Christians, if we say that we have known Christ, I pray that Christ will really, not just in our declarations, not just in our prayers, but in the way that we live, in our characters, in our testimonies, Christ will really be the center and pillar of our lives. Christ will really be the core of our lives. And that we can truly say at the end of our lives, Christ is our all. And our all is in Christ. There must be in our lives nothing less. Because if God has given to us His all, if God has given to us His best in the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can we give of any less? How can we just throw this few hours in a weekend to God and take the rest for ourselves? Why is there not more love in our lives where we find more opportunities, more areas of service where we can give more of our lives to Him? Why are we just so contented with our tiny little areas of service and just leave it as it is? I mean, sure, sometimes you can say that all of us are called to different areas of service. We might have a bit less talent and everything, but it's not just about talents. It's not just about how much talents you have or things like that. Because that's sometimes just an excuse. We say, oh, I can't do much for Christ. I can do only a few little things. But it's more than that. It's our whole entire Christian life, the way that we live. That's the most significant. Because everywhere we go, are we not the salt of the earth? Are we not the light of the earth? That is serving Christ too. That's living for Him. That is all part of it all. And if we say we have known Christ, if we say that we have loved Christ, if we say that we have believed in Him, then all these things present. Or is it just a show? Or is it just a simple declaration? That's all. With nothing behind it at all. Our lives must match our faith if we say that Christ is significant to all of us. If we say that we want to know Christ, then it will be present, it will be seen. When you have a Bible study, when you have a YF meeting, right, or any other opportunity, whether you can come for CWGO, go for sunset services, go to another church service in the morning, just to listen more to the Word of God, you will seize the opportunity, you will seize the chance. It's not that we do not have such opportunities. Sometimes, yes, we might be busy. We might not be able to go for night classes and FBVC and all these things. But do you seize the opportunities to listen more to the Word of God, to find out more about your Savior, He who has saved you, He who has died on the cross for you? Or are we just spending more of our time in this world, knowing the things of this world, trying to, I don't know, spend more time in leisure and all that, thinking that perhaps all these things will make us more relaxed, make us more happy or something? Is that what our lives are based on? So when we say we know Christ, do we truly know Him? If we have known Him, how much have we known Him? Are we growing in our knowledge of Christ? And as we go on to the next few verses, or in fact for the rest of this passage, that is what the Apostle Paul is going to examine, the measure of our knowledge of Christ. How much do we know Christ? And what does it mean to know of Christ? Right, so as we come to verse 16, the very last part of verse 16, it says here, making mention of you in my prayers. And we find that the rest of this passage from verses 17 all the way to verse 23, it is actually a prayer of Paul. And this is something that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And this is a prayer that I believe and I hope that all of us ought to echo. That when we pray, we will pray the words of this prayer that Paul has said, that we will truly know of these things of Christ and what is so significant about Christ in our lives. And that is what we will examine in this few points that we'll cover next. So in verses 17 to 20, we find that we can know of the blessed hope of Christ, right? And that is what we will look at in this few verses. In verse 17, it says here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. And this is the verse I believe that we have memorized just now. Right? And sorry, we have memorized verse 18. My mistake. Verse 17 here is the verse before that. Right, and it says down here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, has sent to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Right, and what it talks about down here is this spiritual sight that we can have. Right, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is not just any kind of earthly wisdom that we have. Wisdom is just a very neutral word, isn't it? Right, people out there in the world, they can say that, oh, they have the wisdom of Confucius, the wisdom of Lao Tzu, the wisdom of the ancient Greek philosophers. Wisdom is just wisdom. But no, when we come before the Lord as Christians, when we want to talk about what Christian wisdom is, it is a wisdom that is divine. It is a wisdom that comes from God Himself. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying for the church. That God Himself, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? This spirit of wisdom and revelation is actually this part of ourselves, this part of our lives where we Right? We are a people who are interested in the wisdom of God. We are a people who want to know of God, who want God to reveal His will into our lives. And all these things, how do we know of the wisdom of God? How can we have the wisdom of God? How can we know of the revelation of God? You know, so often we talk about wanting to see God's will, wanting to know what is God's will in our life. Right? We want to know more about Him. But how do we achieve all these things? How do we come to know of Christ? We realize that we need the Spirit of God to do so. Not by ourselves. We need the help of God Himself. It's not by our own wisdom that we can do so. Not by our own knowledge. Not by ourselves, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And each time that we open the Word of God, each time that we seek Him, each time that we pray, each time that we seek to grow in Him, we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God will increase our wisdom of Him. Not just the wisdom of this world. Sometimes we pray so much for our studies, right, that we can have good results, that we can have a good testimony amongst people. Sometimes we pray for all these things as students. But is it just results that we're praying for? Is it just limited to the things of this earth that we're praying for? Or are you praying for the true wisdom of God to know how best to study? To know that when you're studying with the right attitudes, with a Christian attitude. Is that what we're praying for? Christian wisdom. Because the intellect of the world is out there. You can go for all kinds of tuition, right? All this, what, mind-improving classes and courses you can have to sharpen your memory skills and sharpen all these kind of things. You can go through all these kind of courses to sharpen your minds and all that. But at the core of it all, what are all these things for? Are they not just the intellect and wisdom of this earth? Nothing wrong to go for tuition. But as Christians, what is more important is that we know and have the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is not just some kind of wisdom stuck in the head, but it's a wisdom that goes to our hearts also. A wisdom where we are tempered, right, by the values, by the Word of God itself, where our lives can be lived out in the right wisdom, where when we make choices in life, when we make decisions in life, when we put our priorities in life, we will get all these things right. Whether as students, whether as Christian workers outside in the office, or whether as Christian housewife, whatever it might be. Are we praying for Christian wisdom? We can pray for wisdom all we want, but if it's not exercised, if it's not a practical thing, if it's things just stuck in our head, then it is, what is it for really? This Christian wisdom is practical, it is real. And it's coupled together with revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Revelation where we know the will of God. And where is the will of God? Is it lost? Is it something very mysterious? Is it some kind of hidden secret knowledge? We need to spend hours in prayer and meditation before we can understand the wisdom and revelation of God? No, it is not. It is right before us. It is in your hands this very day. All the 66 books of the Bible. The will of God is all here. All we need to do is refer to it, pray about it, read through it, pray that the Spirit of God will guide you in God's wisdom revealed to us. God does not hide His will from us. Yes, some things tomorrow we might not know of. Some things in the future we might not know of. Who we are to marry. Things that we might do in life, our career choices, or whatever is ahead, how things will be 5 years, 10 years down the road if God tarries. Many things might be hidden. But yet the will of God is always revealed to us. It is always present before us in the Word of God. The revelation of God is all here, given to us. That's why we don't need dreams and visions today. That's why you don't need to sit there and pray, "Oh Lord, give to me a vision of what happened tomorrow. Oh Lord, give to me a vision of the date of when you will come." We don't need to do all these things. It's not necessary. Because all that is necessary for us in our lives is the Word of God. Scriptures alone. Is that not sufficient for us? And do we not already have so much trouble trying to read through and study the whole Bible? It is there for us. Wisdom and revelation all contained in this one little book that we can bring everywhere. And as Elder Seth, who often jokes sometimes, he has his eye brain. Right, where you can store all these things in your head, in our hearts. And is that not something we ought to do? To try to memorize God's word more. I confess I fail a lot at it. And that's something that we all ought to do. Right, the wisdom and revelation of God before us. If we say we want to know God, then it's not knowing God's word, memorizing it, studying of it, our business in our life. Yes, we might be engrossed in our jobs. We have to work. We have to study outside. But should not that be a very significant part of our lives? And that's a measure of our spiritual walk. That's a measure of our Christian maturity. Because if you say you've been a Christian here all throughout church for 5, 10, 20 years, and if you realize that you have not grown much in God's Word, then is that not a test? Is that not some kind of mark of our maturity where we have not really matured much in Christ? Perhaps you might have this appearance of maturity where we serve a lot, but really, in our hearts, in our minds, how much have we grown in the knowledge of Christ? That is why Paul prays that the church will have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the knowledge of Him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. if you call Christ as your Savior, if you know, if you say that He is the pillar and center of your life, then why? Why are you not interested in finding out more about Him? Why are you not interested in studying about His life, trying to be like Him? But why are you so interested in trying to be like the world, studying the fashion of the world, studying the language and word of the world, studying the ways of the world, trying to be like the world? And then you bring all these things into the church sometimes. Is that what we do sometimes? It must not be so. If we say that we want to know Christ, we must draw close to Him. Because Christ is our blessed hope. This we find in the verses to follow. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And as we look at verses 18 to 20, we find that there are three things here that we can learn about Christ. Right? But before that, in verse 18, it says here, the eyes of your understanding. And what does it mean by the eyes of your understanding? Right? Understanding is not just understanding as in knowing something itself, but it's a little bit deeper than that. In the original, the word understanding here is actually heart. So it's literally written as the eyes of the heart. But why have the translators put it as understanding? Because I believe that it's not just a sight, not just an earthly vision that we have, but it is a vision that comes from within. It's the understanding of the heart, the mind, and the soul, where God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, works within us to see what beyond your eyes, what your human eyes can see. All human eyes can read the Word of God. It can see many things around us. It can see the examples of Christ around us. But to know within our hearts, to have this spiritual wisdom and understanding within us, within our heart, mind, and soul, now, that is something so much more. That is why Paul prays down here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that light may come into our hearts and souls, that we might truly see the light of God, that we might see the truth of God in our lives. Not just seeing with our eyes alone, but really understanding with our hearts, with our soul. Not just having a head knowledge, but having a heart knowledge in our lives. That is what this verse is getting at. And that is what Apostle Paul is praying at, because the great danger is this. Many of these Ephesian Christians in those days, in fact, many of these people in the Roman Empire, many of these Greeks around them, they will have many famous philosophers around them. They can easily be encaptured by all these philosophies of the world, but they must not do so. They must not understand that as Christians, no matter how highly or how lowly educated you are, the wisdom and revelation of God is available to them. If only they would pray. If only they would seek for this eyes of the understanding of the heart, the mind, of the soul within them, empowered and allowed by the Holy Spirit. And is that not something that we as Christians ought to pray for? You know, sometimes you get a little bit scared, right? We think, well, to know Christ, that means, I must study deep theology, must go FEBC, you know, read those thick theological books and all that. And sometimes you get a little bit frightened. That's who we are. Right, sometimes we are a bit lazy to do it. You know, we say, I'm not a book person. I don't like to read books. And so we just listen and all that. Sometimes we give little excuses like that. Right? But it shouldn't be such a case. Right? Sometimes, you know, we have own preferences and all that. But we cannot use all these preferences and weaknesses to let it be an excuse for us not to know who Christ is. Because if God can allow us to see who He is, if God reveals to our heart within us by the Holy Spirit, then is there not so many avenues for us to take advantage of? Whether it's in books, whether it's in listening to sermons or attending classes or whatever it might be. All these things, take advantage of it. God is not measuring your educational status. Nowhere is it ever found in the Bible. Because we are talking about divine wisdom down here. The wisdom of God given to us by God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what it is. Should we not pray for it? Should we not ask God for it? Being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And the first thing that we know about Christ down here is the hope of His calling. And what is this calling given to all of us? This is not the call of salvation that Paul has talked much about earlier in this same chapter. The hope of His calling. And what is the end of our calling? You know, the word calling again is a word that's used openly outside. Sometimes people will say that, I'm called to be an engineer, I'm called to be this and that. But they have different callings on earth, where they're called to different vocations on earth. So on earth, they will strive in their jobs, they will become perhaps the best engineer in the land, the best doctor in the land, the best specialist in the field, or whatever it might be. But what is the end of their calling? They can be at the top of their field, the best researcher, the best scientist, and that's the end of their calling. That's the highest they can go, that they can go. But what's the end of our calling as Christians? That is Christ Himself. That is what God has given to us, the best and the highest. And not just Christ himself, but with it comes the great promises. And that's what we find in the next point down here. Right? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, not just Christ himself. Christ is the glorious end of our calling. When we are called to salvation of him as a Christian, we know that we can look towards Christ, and that's the highest hope that we have. We are not confined to any earthly hope where we just have to struggle and strive to live on this earth based on things around us. No, we don't. Because right now as Christians, if you have come to believe in Christ, then your hope, your life, your all is based on Christ. And that's a glorious hope. That's a divine hope. A hope beyond this earth that all of us have. That is what we have. And Paul describes it very beautifully in this next point down here. And what the riches of the glory, the riches, the abundance of it all. It's not something small that we've been given. It's something huge, something exceeding beyond us, the abundance of it all, where it's infinite, where the blessings of God are all there, where his promises are there, eternal, his promises that do not change, all the things that come with it, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is what has been given to us. That's the abundant hope that we have. That's the abundant promises that we have. Not just in the word of God, but in all that comes with it. All the promises behind it. All that God has given to us. All that God can give to us. If only we come to him. If only we seek to know him more. If only we draw close to him. This is the blessed hope that we have in Christ. But why? Why are we not seeking him? We say that we want to know more of God, but why do we not want to know more about his blessed hope? It's not just any hope. It's a blessed hope. And right now, as a Christian, if we have drawn close to him, if we are living our lives right, then we are living a blessed life. A life that is watched over by God himself. A life ordained and sanctioned that is laid before us by God himself. That is what it is for us. A life with a blessed hope in Christ. Is it not wonderful? And should we not love God for that? Are we not grateful to him for it? But why do we give so little in return? Why do we lose sight of this blessed hope sometimes when we are so engrossed with ourselves? When we go back to the world on Mondays, on Sunday perhaps, we are so alive, so fervent serving in church. I hope that goes for all of us. But when we go back to the world on Monday, we are so encaptured by the world. We are so lost in it. Why does this happen in our lives sometimes? We have the blessed hope of Christ. Do not lose sight of this blessed hope. Because if you say that you have the eyes of the understanding of God, if you say that you have known of the wisdom and revelation of God, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, guiding you in your lives, moving your heart, shaping and molding you, then should not your lives be drawn much closer to this blessed hope? And in verse 19 it says, in the third point down here, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Right, and in verses 19 and 20, we find that there's a great emphasis down here on the power of God. And what is this great and exceeding power? It's not just a power that is confined through. It's not just some kind of earthly power that we're talking about down here. But it is a power that talks about life and death, because we find this in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This talks about the resurrection of Christ. And this is the same power of God that is working in our lives. If we say that we have belief in Christ, if we say that we have this blessed hope, we have eternal life in Christ, then why do we trust so little in the power of God? Why is God's power sometimes the last resort that we tap upon when we're in trouble? Only when we're in dire straits, at the last resort, no other solution, then we call upon God for help. Why is it so? Why is it so that sometimes we give so much excuses? Oh, I have this sin I can't deal with in life. It's just my character, lah. I can't do much about it. Right? That's how we see our lives sometimes. But what it says down here in verses 19 and 20 is that we have the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Every single one of us Christians who have our names in the book of life, if we call ourselves a Christian, one who believes in Christ, then we have this exceeding and great power with us. Promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has saved us to himself. He who has changed our lives. And is our lives changed really after we have believed in him? Or are we still continuing the ways of the world? It is a wake up call to all of us when we read of this verse. Because if you say that Christ has changed you, if Christ has shaped you and molded you in your life, then really, has that happened in all aspects of our life? Because so often we find that it is not the case. We find that we cling so much upon salvation, but we ignore the holiness that comes with it. We just want so much. Yes, I have the eternal and blessed hope of Christ. Oh Lord, come quickly. But then when it comes to the holiness of life, the sanctity of living, the things we ought to do, things we ought not to do, we tend to glaze over this. And we just give back to it. Oh, we're just sinners saved by grace. And then that's it. It's true. We are sinners saved by grace. But don't abuse the salvation of God given to us like that. Because if we say that we truly want to know Christ, if we cling to the blessed hope of Christ, if we love Him, if we want to live for Him and serve Him, then surely this exceeding and great power would be present in our lives, shaping us, molding us constantly. There's this progress in our Christian life, not this still stagnant state that is so present in our lives sometimes, where we find that after one whole year, our lives are still the same. Where we find that our characters have not been changed much, we're still the same old self. Is that happening in our lives? Are we stagnant in our Christian life like that? Because if it is so, then how are you reflecting the power of God in your lives? And you want to go forth and tell people that the power of God can change your life? That when you believe in Him, you can have eternal life, that God has the power to save you from your sins, and you preach this gospel when you exact none of it in your lives? When it's not seen and reflected in our lives sometimes? Is that what is happening to us? It must not be so. All of us as Christians, we claim of this exceeding and great power of God. We claim of this huge, blessed hope of Christ. Let it be seen in our lives. It must be present. We say we want to know Christ. If we say that we want to know Christ more, then it must be with us. This must be seen in us. And it is wrought in Christ. And if this Christ has power, and if God has Himself has wrought this power in Christ to raise Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, if this power over life and death, this power over life and death is in God's hand alone. And if God has the power to raise Christ from the dead, if we have received of this blessed hope, if we know that we're heading towards somewhere heavenly, then should we not remind ourselves that we ought to have eternity's values in view? If we call ourselves a Christian who is heading towards heaven, then should not our minds and our hearts be heavenly, where we find ourselves walking on this right, straight and narrow way towards heaven, not found wandering, meandering about in the paths of sin in this world, caught in our own desires, caught in our own sins, caught in temptations of this world, wandering about lost, not knowing where we're going, given to our own emotions, given to our own desires, not knowing where we're going? Is that what our lives are like? It should not be so. Because our lives are bought by the blood of Christ. Our lives are no longer heading towards just to the grave. Our lives are now on the path towards heaven, not heading towards sin and hell and judgment and death and destruction. That is not what we're heading towards. We have heaven before us, laid before us. That's what we are walking towards as Christians. And I pray that every single soul here this day, if you are listening to these words, if you have read these words here in the Bible, I pray that you will come to know of Christ. I pray that you will cling to the blessed hope of Christ, where He has the power Himself to save you from your sins, where by believing upon Him, your sins are washed away with the blood of Christ, where you have the hope of heaven and no longer heading towards hell, towards judgment because of the sins that we all have. That is the blessed hope of Christ given to us. We have known of it. It's before us, plain and simple. And after today, none of us can say that we're ignorant of this blessed hope, because we know of it. It's here, plain before us. But are we living it out? Is it something that is present in our lives? Is it something in our minds and our hearts as a heavenly people, as a blood-bought people of Christ? Is this what we are? It must be so. It must be so. There is no other way. There is no other way. And as we come to verses 21 to 23, we find that it's not just the blessed hope of Christ that we have, that we can know about. But in this last passage that we're looking at down here, we can know of the authority of Christ too. Right? And in verse 21 it reads down here, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." Doesn't it sound familiar? Right, we know that Paul, he has used this phrase before also, right? And we find this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, right? Just a few pages down. We're not going to turn to it, but this is found in the passage that concerns the armor of God, where in this Christian battle, right, we struggle and fight against forces that are beyond this world, where we struggle, right, with forces of evil. Right? And we find that in this very same verse, it says down here that Christ has authority, God Himself has authority above all the powers of this world. It is far beyond principality and power, far beyond what the devil can do, far beyond what Satan can do, far beyond what his dark angels can do, far beyond what any power, any might, any dominion, far beyond what things on this earth can promise, far beyond all authorities, all power on this earth, far beyond all governments. Right? And not just that, not only in this world, but also in death which is to come. And I put all things under his feet and gave to him by the head over all things to the church. And this first thing that we realize is that God in the general rule over all the world, he is sovereign over all this world, he's sovereign over all things. There is nothing beyond him. There's nothing beyond authority and sovereignty of God. And this is emphasized down here in the first part. And we find here in this verse 21 a very interesting phrase. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in death which is to come. Names are significant in this world, is it not? That's why we have streets named after the names of famous people. That is why some people in this world want to call their children after famous people in this world. Right? That's how some people choose things. Because names are significant, we know it. It's more than just a name. There's a meaning behind it, it's a title, there's a significance behind it all. But what is the name that truly matters to all of us? Is it not the name of Christ? The name of Christ is above all names on this earth. The name of Christ is to be exalted above all names. And it is a name that truly, truly matters. Because that's the name that we call upon. That is the name that we cry upon when we want to believe in God himself. Because through Christ, we have salvation. That is the precious and most wonderful name of Jesus that we sing about so often, that we hear about so often. Knowing Christ, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing our Redeemer and our Savior, that is whom we want to know about. Is that your desire? Is that your hope? Is this the name that you call upon? Is this the name that you cry upon? Or are we calling upon the names of every other person that we know on this earth? Sometimes when we are in trouble, sometimes when we are bored, when we, I don't know, whatever we do on this earth, sometimes we turn to our friends so often, sometimes we turn to our family so quickly. It's nothing wrong sometimes to be found in the company of such people around us, but sometimes we forget about the name of Christ. We're in every meeting, in every gathering, we're in all our relationships, we're in all things that we do. The name of Christ must be exalted. Everywhere that we go, all our activities, the name of Christ must be exalted. Not for ourselves, not for our own names, because that is the way of the world. The world will seek to exalt their own names. They will seek to place their names high up above the rest. That is what the world does. But that is not how we do things as Christians. Because for us Christians, our names no longer matter. We no longer need to defend our own names anymore, because now only one name is significant. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we stand for. That is all. That is the only name that we defend. What pride do we have in ourselves? What are we truly? Are we not nothing before God? But now as believers, we carry the name as Christian. We carry the name of Christ with us. We bear his name. We have known of this name. It must be significant in our lives. It must be present. It must have authority in our lives. That's knowing the authority of Christ. That's what it means. Don't just name the name of Christ and that's it. It's not just some magical formula they call upon at the end of a prayer. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, then our prayers will be answered. No, it's not some magical formula. It is the name of the Son of God that is so blessed, that is so wonderful that we're calling upon. It's the name of God himself that we're calling upon. It's the name significant, name most important. That is whom we're calling upon. That is whom we want to know more of. That is that is the name whom we love. That is the name whom we serve, Christ himself. And it must be so. And not just over all the world, but we find that even in the church, right, in the second part of verse 22 and verse 23, as we end, right, and verse 22 reads, and have put all things under his feet, right? All things on this earth and all things in the universe, right? And not just all things under his feet, but down here it says, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it's a wonderful, wonderful verse that describes how Christ has authority and rule over the church. And that is the focus of the church. Christ must be the church's all. And all in the church must be for Christ, must be of Christ. That's the purpose of the church, because are we not described as the body of Christ? Right, that is also further explained also in this chapter, chapter 3. In this book also, right, Paul has emphasized about it in chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 13. And also in many of the other epistles of Paul, where we find that Paul will describe the church of Christ as the body of Christ. Right, that is how we are, and that is a good description of all of us. We are members of the body of Christ. All of us are part of it. And who is our head? It is Christ himself. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the authority of this church. And we must not lose sight of it. Every single one of us, whether you're a leader, whether you're a church member, or whatever it might be, whatever your case might be, whatever your standing might be, every single one of us as Christians, we must realize Christ is the head of the church. And that is why when we serve Him, we do not play a fool in the church. Because we realize all of us, we're not just accountable to the leadership, we're not just accountable to the elders or to the deacons or whatever it might be. Our full accountability is to God Himself because He is our head. That is our authority. And we must be frightened. We must shake, we must tremble. Because when we stand before Him one fine day, when Christ tells us, account of your life, where we must give an account of every single word that we've spoken, we must give an account of every single decision, every single choice that we have made, all the things that we have done, how are we going to answer to Him? That is our focus. If we want to say that Christ is our authority, that must be where our minds and our hearts must be placed upon. That is what keeps us humble. That is where we do not play politics in the church. That is where we do not strive to put our name above all other names and everything else. That is why we do not put pride into our own lives to seek to be better than others. This is how we can be humble and submissive one to another. Because who is our head? Christ Himself. And that is what Paul is reminding the church here in this verse. That is what he's praying that the church will focus upon, knowing that Christ is the head of the church. Over all things to the church, every single thing, no excuse. Nothing is beyond Christ. Nothing falls outside the authority of Christ. Everything. Not just within the church, but that covers our lives too. Because if we go out there, if we live our lives as sinful Christians, compromising Christians out there in the world, and then we come here to put on the appearance of godliness and serve Him, that is disobeying the authority of Christ too, isn't it? We're just playing the fool, putting up the facade before Him. That must not be so. Because we are His body, and His fullness, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And this is the most wonderful phrase to describe how Christ is present in the church. The fullness of Christ, every bit of Christ, His all is in our all, that filleth all in all. Present in our lives, present in all things that we do in every single ministry. What good is it if we set up so many ministries, go out for so much tracting, evangelism, bringing so many people, but then if Christ is not present, what is it for? To exalt the name of Calvary Tengah? To exalt the name of ourselves, how good we are as evangelists, how powerful our ministries are? Or are we here to exalt the name of Christ? That the power of the gospel will be present, that His name will be lifted high above all names, that our church name will be forgotten, but people will know this is a place where the gospel of Christ is preached, where Christ is present, where we serve Christ. Not serving our own names, not exalting our church names, not publicizing, advertising our church names, not exalting the name of our church. This is not important. This world will pass away. This world will pass away. All things here will pass away. But the name of Christ will be there always. That is the name that we glorify. We exalt Christ. Do we need to advertise God's glory for Him? No. We live it out. We reflect it in our lives. We put it forth in the gospel that we preach. We live forth the glory of God in our lives. That is present, that is holy, that is wonderful in our sanctified and holy lives, blameless before God. That's how the glory of God can be seen in our lives, in this church, in all our ministries. Not we advertising it, publicizing it, exalting ourselves. No. That is not the way of the Christian. That's not the Christian way. That's the way of the world. It's not what the world does, right? All the bus stops, on buses, taxis, everywhere you go, advertising. On the internet, everywhere you go, it's irritating. All the pop-ups that you get, all the emails that you get. That's the advertising of the world. That's what the world does. Because they want to exalt all these things. But for us Christians, no. There's only one name that we exalt, one name that we glorify, Christ Himself. The name of Christ is lifted high. Afterwards, I believe we're going to sing the hymn, right? Take the name of Jesus with you. It's a wonderful hymn to sing because that's the name that we must take home with us this day. So when we say that we want to know Christ, we want to know God, have we truly known Him? If not, I pray this day, think and consider. You must have heard about the gospel many times if you have come here. Or if you have heard about the gospel this day, you're not ignorant to it right now. Think about it. What is truly significant in your life? If you've not come to believe in Christ, pray. Come to believe in Him. Know of Him. If you are a believer, if we call ourselves as Christians, then truly, may we continue to learn how to know of Christ. That Christ will be significant, that He will be our all in all in life. That our lives will be glorifying to Christ Himself. That the name of Christ will be present in our lives. Not our own names, but the name of Christ. That the glory of God may be present, that others will see Christ in us. So may God help us and be with us. Let us pray.